How can there be one
how
way?
How can there only be one way to heaven?
How can there be only one? How
there's one
can
way to heaven.
Always.
That's such a loaded question.
Because if you believe in it, then you believe in the dogma, and you believe in that way.
If there's only one way, then nobody's going to get in there.
Christians, for sure, feel that without accepting Christ, that you can't get to heaven.
Well, if you believe in that, then chances are you probably do believe that there's only one way, and that's through paying your tithing. So just pay your tithing, and you'll go there. I mean, there's many, many ways, and all you do is choose that way.
Christians are about 1/5 of the world's population. That means 4/5 of the world's population is going out the tubes.
The Christian way is probably the best way, not the only way.
Personally, I would believe that the way to heaven would be through happiness, you know. Happiness on earth. That would be my heaven. I mean, wouldn't that be yours?
There's some that I won't know until I'm there, so it's questions that will be answered later on in life.
I believe God accepts each one of us on our own levels. You know, and for what we know.
I personally believe that you should do everything you can to be a good person, and what I think being a good person is to do the best you can not to hurt other people.
Heaven is a good place where good people go. You get to meet God. It's like a spirit.
And anyone likes to sing at God, may you always be happy. Up in heaven.
There's probably other real religious scholars that don't believe in just one way. You know, true scholars. Happiness is it. Happiness is heaven.
When you die, when you go to heaven, your heaven is with your family, your friends.
Unless happiness means like killing people. I'm happy. You're dead. So, you know, that's not it for sure. No? Check. Here comes Mark. Yeah, this is bad. Talk amongst yourselves just for a minute. Happiness is a broken mind. I have to go there. Sorry, I was going to take it up.
Ah, very good. Happiness. Now, really, could there be a more controversial topic? How do you know which way is the right way to heaven? Could there be something that's more talked about, more controversial than that? I mean, I think tonight we should ask that question. As we start our part 5 of our Romans series, I think we should all ask that question to ourselves. I would like you just to take a second and ask yourself in your own mind that question. How does someone know that they're going to heaven? How do you know? In fact, let me ask it to you this way. And I've asked hundreds, if not thousands, of people this question. If you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? You've heard it. Answer it in your own mind. Come up with a number. Maybe it's a percentage. 10%? 100% in your mind. Get that number. 100% being I'm positive. 0 meaning I'm pretty sure that where I'm going is not going to be a nice place. What's that number? Most people say, you know, 65, 70. You don't want to be too proud. I don't want to think I'm too good. How sure are you? And then ask this question. I want you to lock into this, okay? What would you say if you stood before God Almighty, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What reason would you give? In other words, not everybody goes to heaven. The Bible says that the road is narrow and the gate is small and few find it. Very few people go to heaven. Why is it that some people will go to hell, the Bible says, and God should let you into heaven? What would you say to him? You're standing before him. He says, why should I let you in here? Answer the question in your mind. There are a lot of answers. I've heard a lot of answers. I've heard thousands of different answers. We heard some on that video. Paul is going to address the issue tonight. Now, we're not going to get down to minute details. We're really going to break it down into two categories. Do you work your way to heaven, or is it by faith? That's all Paul's going to address tonight. He's going to make his case for faith. The last 4 weeks, we have covered the fact that there is good news. The gospel, the Bible says, is good news. If you don't have, if what you're experiencing in your relationship with God isn't good, then you don't have the right gospel. Because we have good news, don't we? Through Jesus Christ. But it always starts with bad news. So we covered week 2 and 3, we covered the fact that none of us, not one of us, is righteous in and of ourselves. That there's nothing we can do to earn our way into God's presence. There's no way we can be perfect because we've blown it. Not one single person, priest or prostitute, in and of themselves, is worthy to stand before God. That's what Paul said, didn't he? And we believe that. And then last week, Phil gave us a great illustration of the car screeching down to the elevator shaft of the bad guy elevator shaft. And you're hanging there, and he's coming to rescue you. There's good news. But now there's good news from God. None of us can make it, but the good news is there is a righteousness from God that has been revealed. That's what we read in Romans 3:20 to the end of chapter 3. That there is a good news. There is a righteousness from God that we can get. The question I have for you, if you want to use Phil's illustration, which was wonderful, is how do we get out of the elevator shaft and into the good guy's car? Into Jesus' car, his Camaro, 67 Camaro. How do we get into that Camaro? Okay? How do we do that? Paul broached this topic. He helped us really understand that none of us are worthy. That was pretty easy for most of us. We can understand that. But how? Then he broaches this abstract theory on faith and getting God's righteousness. And I go, how do we get that? And Paul knows his audience is wondering the same thing. How do we get that? It's kind of ethereal. It's kind of, I'm not sure how to do that. Take that step. Paul says, I'm going to help you. And how is he going to help us? He's going to give us an example of a person. That always helps us. We can see an example, to see a picture of what faith really is. And for the Jew that he was talking to, he's mainly talking to Jews, religious people. And for that Jew, there isn't anyone better for Paul to use as an example than their father Abraham, the father of their faith. The one that at that time, all the Jews, and today too, Orthodox Jews, they all look to their father Abraham as the very founder of their faith. Paul's going to take Abraham and he's going to set him up and say, well, if you want to get back to the truth, let's look at Abraham. Is it works? Is it faith? Let's look at Abraham. And the Jew would have said, yes, let's go back. You know, by the way, that's always a good idea. When you have a question about something, especially spiritual, go back to the beginning. Go back to the book. Don't believe what I say. Don't believe what somebody knocks on your door and they tell you. Go back to the book. Because it's in there. So that's what Paul says. Let's look at Abraham and find out, is it by works or is it by faith? And he's going to make his case. And it's going to be a good case. Abraham to the Jew would have been like, you can think of a lot, the Pope to the Catholics, to Joseph Smith to the Mormons, Muhammad to, Islam. He is the founder of their faith. He would have got their attention when he said, let's look at Abraham. And that's exactly what he does. We're going to talk about justification. And Abraham is our example. Look at this quote. Since Abraham was for the Jews the embodiment of salvation, his case was of capital importance in the solution of the question here treated. He's talking about these verses that we're going to look at. In this question, Abraham is the guy to look at. Thus, righteousness, inheritance, justification, posterity, everything Abraham received by faith. And it will be even so with us if we believe like Abraham, like him. See how Paul's going to set us up again. He's going to say, listen, he is the father of our faith. Let's look at him. And as he believed, we should believe. If it's by works, fine, let it be by works. If it's by faith, then let it be by faith. Understand, Paul was a Jew speaking to Jews, and they, for the most part, believed they were saved. They were right with God because of their religious preference and the fact that they had a thing called circumcision that they believed was a sign on them, on their body, that showed they were God's special chosen people, and they assumed that they were fine with God. Their answer to my first question would have been, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a child of Abraham, and I've been circumcised. I'm going. No, seriously. I'm not making it up. You think that's silly? Some of you are trusting in things that are much more silly than that. You are. I know it. And if we talked together, I would tell you. And I could point it out to you. See how silly that sounds. It didn't sound silly back then. The Jews were trusting that. Paul needed to address it because they were trusting in the works. Their religion and their good works. Paul was going to address them, okay? So, we're going to talk about justification. Let me just, if I could, define it for you from Nelson's Illustrated Bible definition. Justification, the process which sinful human beings are made acceptable and holy to God, to a holy God. The process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. There's a down and dirty definition that maybe you can remember easier than that. Justification, when someone is justified, it's a legal term, and God says, I see you as righteous, that I don't count you guilty. In other words, you're not guilty. I pronounce you not guilty. Justification is God looking at you and saying, it's just as if you've done everything right. Just as if. Justification, just as if you've done everything right. But it's more than that. And I just want to share with you a quick illustration that's helped me. Because justification really is two parts. It's not just getting your sins taken care of, which is the first part. That is the first part of justification. Just as if you've done everything right. God wipes away your sins through Jesus Christ. But there's a second part. And you don't know this part very good. Even unbelievers know the first part. If I talk to 100 people outside, believers, non-believers, and said, why did Jesus die on the cross? What would they say? What would you say? Don't you know? Do we have to start back in Romans 1? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To pay for our sins. That's the first part of justification, the forgiveness of sins, taking care of our sin problem. That's the first part. The second part of justification, yeah, it's harder, and even a lot of Christians will stop, and I won't be surprised if you mumble on this one. Why did he die on the cross to pay for our sins? Why did he rise from the dead? Okay, just think about it. That's harder. And Christians would say, oh, why did he? I think I know that, but why? The question is, why did he rise from the dead? It's the second part of justification. He rose from the dead so that he could impart his righteousness to you. Here, this will help. Illustrations always help. Think of canning. Anybody ever done canning? No. Okay. Okay, trust me on this. You get a jar, and you got to heat it up, okay, because you got to kill all the bad stuff in the jar. That's called cleaning the jar. You got to clean up, otherwise you get botulism, and the lid goes, and you don't want to eat it if it does that, okay? The first part of canning is cleaning. That's forgiveness. That's the first part of justification. God cleans us up, right? What's the second part? Filling. With what? God's righteousness. It's a great illustration, and I love the fact if you can go one step further. You put the lid on it, and what do you do to it? You seal it. Ephesians 1:13 says the Spirit seals us. After we believed, the Spirit comes inside and seals us with God's righteousness. Justification is a two-part process. It's God cleaning us through His blood that He shed on the cross. After we believe, we receive that forgiveness. Then He fills us with His righteousness. He puts His coat of righteousness on us. He makes us righteous. That's a very important part of it. That's probably as important as the forgiveness, becoming righteous through Christ. Here's a verse that we're going to look at in a little bit. It kind of summarizes that two-part process of the canning, That justification. Romans 4:25 says, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Did you catch that? There's two parts. He was delivered over to death. Why? For our sins. And He was raised to life. It tells us there why? For our justification, for our righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God. We don't have a righteousness. We need God's. Remember that? And that's what it does. Jesus rose from the dead so He could give us His righteousness. Salvation by faith alone is a controversial topic. Most cults believe that it's a work-based process. They wouldn't believe that it's just by faith. They would say, oh, you guys, you almost got it. You're close. This grace stuff, it's okay, but come on, there's more. You got to do something. You got to do something. Most cults believe that it's up to them. They got to work their way to heaven some way or another. When you pare it down, that's what it is. Paul's going to show us this one or the other. Here's just one verse out of hundreds in the New Testament that preach salvation is by faith alone over and over. Just see if it doesn't get any clearer. Galatians 2:16. Paul said, Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, but because by observing the law, no one will be justified. The New Testament is full of verses like this. This is an important topic. Look what Martin Luther said. He's a little stronger. He says, The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. It's a pretty strong statement. Paul says some very similar things in Galatians. I think I read those a couple weeks ago. Paul's going to talk about this idea of faith versus work, and he's going to use the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham. They can relate to that, and we're going to look at his life. So I want to look at four facts of justification. Four facts of justification as we start. And I want to pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight. We acknowledge our need for you. I need you freshly. I thank you, God, that you want to teach me. And thank you that you always seem to. I love preparing for these messages as you speak to my heart. And even as I give these messages, you often speak to me. And I pray that you would tonight. Teach me more about what it means to be justified by faith alone in you, Jesus. Help me tonight. Help all of us. I pray that if there's people here tonight that when they answer that question, how sure are you going to go to heaven? If they were below 100%, anyone below 100% and didn't have the right answer, God, and we're going to get to that, but you know what it is. I pray that you would convict their heart tonight. I pray that you would impress upon them your love. Holy Spirit, that you would impress on them how much you love them, that you died for them, that they would understand tonight, maybe for the first time, the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ that is not about their good works. It's not about them cleaning their lives up. It's about you imputing your righteousness in our lives and forgiving our sins. Help those people tonight, I pray. Help all of us learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, this is part five of a however long series until we get through Romans. It's going to be a while. It's good. It's so good. And we're going to cover all of chapter 4 tonight. So four facts about justification. And here's the first one that I want to look at. We are, and all these points will start with that, we are justified by faith apart from works. And we'll look at the first few verses in Romans chapter 4 here. Justified by faith apart from our good works, doing all the good things, church work, tithing, going to church, and all that stuff that you think is going to get you to heaven and ain't going to get you to heaven. It's by faith alone. And Paul starts his case. He says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter about a righteousness from God that we just read about in Romans 3? What do we discover when we look at Abraham's life? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by his works, we had something, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Good response, Paul. Go back to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? And he quotes out of Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the very first passage of, and it's an explicit reference to justification by faith in the Bible. It's Genesis 15. I've got that verse for you. I want to read it with you, 3 through 6. This is the verse that Paul was referring to. Let's look at Abraham and see if he was justified by faith or by works. And he starts here in Genesis 15. This is what it says. And Abram said, "You have given me no children." He's talking to God. "So a servant in my household is going to be my heir." He's not happy about it. "Then the word of the Lord came to Abram, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' God took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.'" He didn't have any kids. He was 100 years old. God says, "Look at the stars. If you can count them, that's how many kids you're going to have." And it says, Abram, read this with me. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what do you think? Out of the chute. Did Abraham do anything to get imputed justification? The righteousness of God is on him. It was credited to his account like a legal term. What did he do? He looked up. If you look up at the stars, do you get credited righteousness? I guess I'm going to heaven. What did he do? He believed. What do we have to do? Believe. Why do we get so screwed up with works? Because we're proud. We are. We think we have to do something. Oh, we're so proud. Listen, Christians, you're messed up. Okay? George Barna tells me you're messed up. Look it. He did a study in 2003 among born-again Christians. Oop, I'm not sure we're going to be able to read that. 10% of born-again Christians, not just the rank-and-file Christian, not just people on the street, people that claim that on the piece of paper they're born again, 10% believe that people are reincarnated after death. Born-again Christians. 29% claim it is possible to communicate with the dead. Almost 30% of born-again Christians buy into that hocus-pocus that you can talk to people after they're dead. This is the worst part. 50% of born-again Christians think you can earn your salvation by doing good works. 50%. That means every other born-again Christian in this auditorium believes that. So nudge the guy next to you and say, "Man, you better listen up tonight because he's got something to say to you." 50%. That is horrendous, but I believe it. I believe that's true. No, I don't believe that's true. I believe it's true that you don't believe what's true is true. That's what I believe. If that makes any sense whatsoever, that's the truth. Preach it. Justified by faith, apart from works. Listen, here's my first point underneath this. You can't boast about something that you didn't do. Remember, Paul said Abraham, he could have boasted if he did anything to earn his salvation. The point is, you can't boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it is by grace that you've been saved. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. Do you think anybody's going to stand before God and say, "God, you have to let me in"? You know what? Some of you tonight, when I asked you this question, I'm kind of, see if I'm not a psychic here, because I'm sure some of you said this. If I said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" If God asked you that, you would have said, "Because I've never killed anybody." I'm just sure that some of you said that. And I'm almost positive some of you said, "Because I'm not that bad. I've tried hard. I've done good things. I just got a feeling there's a few of you that said that." Okay? And the deal is that if you've done anything to earn a place in heaven, then you could stand before God and say, "Yeah, you have to let me in because I earned it. I deserve it, God. Let me in." If that's true, you should be able to say that. But not before God, Paul says. Not before God. You won't be able to say that. Nobody's going to say that, by the way. So if you thought you were, you're wrong. It's kind of like this. I thought about this illustration. It's kind of like being the guy who pushes the button on the space shuttle to send the space shuttle into orbit, okay? The guy that presses the button, counts down from 10 down to 1, and he presses the button. Can you imagine him strutting into his kids that night? To his wife? You can't believe how powerful I am. Did you see it on the news what I did? Man, I am so strong. I sent that space shuttle up into sky with all my power. I am so awesome. That's how foolish it sounds when you think, well, I've never killed anybody, so you should let me in. I deserve to go into heaven. I have paid my tithe. I've gone to church. I've done all this church work. You need to let me into heaven. That's like saying, I made the space shuttle go up by pushing the button. And you didn't do anything, did you? You didn't do anything. You didn't make that space shuttle go up. Listen, your works don't do anything to get you into heaven. And to think that you could boast about that, but we do, because we're proud. And we think, you know, I'm not as bad as everybody else. That's boasting. There's people that are a lot worse than me. I must be okay. No, that's boasting. You have nothing to boast in because you got your own problems. Because my Bible says if you break one, you've broken them all, baby. You're in trouble. And Paul made that very clear, didn't he? Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now he's talking about a righteousness. We have nothing to boast about. Not only that, you can't work for a gift you didn't deserve. Does that make sense? A gift is not something that you can demand. In other words, if it's a true gift, right? Paul continues on in Romans 4. Starting verse 4, it says this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. How foolish. He didn't say that. I did. But as an obligation. Verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness, the happiness of a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes out of Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Who could say amen to that? Happiness. When your sin is never going to count against you. Wait a minute. That means that, wait a minute. I sin though, so I should be punished. Well, it's never going to be counted against you. Wow, that's good news. As a Christian, David says, man, I can be happy about that. And that's what Paul was saying. Is that, listen, if it was something that God owed you, then you could boast. And it's not a gift. How many of you work this week? Spend a little time? Some of you got to get jobs, I guess. Not very many people raise their hand. Yeah. It's a little scary. Okay, if you worked, here's the deal. And maybe you get paid, let's say, every week, every 2 weeks. Is this the way it works? You get to the end of your pay period, and your boss calls you and says, hey, sit down. Yeah? I see you got 45 hours on the clock. That's great. I tell you what, this week, out of the goodness of my heart, since I'm a really nice guy and I kind of like you, I'm going to give you a gift. Here, I'm going to give you some money. Just because I'm a nice guy. And he hands you your paycheck. And he says, you know, don't thank me. Oh, that's good. And you're going, what are you talking about, man? I earned that money. How many of you would walk out? What if you went in there and he said, you know, I'm not happy with you. I was going to give you this gift, but I'm not going to. How many of you would walk out of that office without that check? None of you. Because why? Because here's the deal. Listen, you earned it. You earned that money. If you think that you can work your way to heaven, then you've earned it and God can't say anything. It's not a gift anymore. But clearly the Bible says salvation is a gift, isn't it? So if it's not a gift, then you've earned it and you have the right to boast. Like you've done something. That's Paul's point here. What you've earned is not heaven. That's for sure. And Paul says, listen, you can't. You don't deserve this gift. You can't demand it. Okay? I like this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The gift that God gives us is this. His righteousness. He imputes His righteousness. He gives us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You ought to memorize this verse. He who knew no sin became sin for you, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, that's the NAS version. In Him we might become the righteousness of God, I think the NIV says. Without the in Him, then it's heresy. It means that we're righteous apart from God. But the verse says, Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that verse? That's justification. Jesus does that for us. He imputes His righteousness. We, as Christians, are just as righteous as God in Christ. Isn't that what the verse? In Him. Without the in Him, then, man, that's heresy. Because I am not, in myself, as righteous as God. But God legally gives me, justifies me. Do you see that? That's what Paul is trying to say here in this section. The problem is that we trust our works and we think we deserve it. You know, my oldest boy I've told this story, but it was a few months ago, last winter, I was taking him on a date. Just take him out. I have four boys, and I take him on dates and try to spend time with them. And I was going to take him out to eat. He's just a young teenager. We're going to go out to eat together before some meeting, youth group or something. And I was asking him in the morning, you know, where do you want to go eat? And he says, Red Lobster. And I said, say, Del Taco, what'd you say? What was that? Three for a dollar, Del Taco? I don't think Red Lobster is where we're going. I said, yeah, right. Red Lobster, nothing. I said, well, we'll hook up after about dinner time. So turns out he has a really bad day, okay? And we've got pretty high standards in our household. He had a bad day, not just because I'm a pastor. We're Christians, and we have a high standard from the Bible. And he had some attitude problems with mom, and he wasn't getting along with his brothers, and just it was not a good day at all. And I was involved in it. Mom was involved in it. It wasn't like he was, you know, out murdering people or anything, but he was having a bad day, all right? Point is this, he did not deserve anything from me. I mean, he deserved to be punished. He deserved to stay home and have a big old time out or something, you know. He deserved something, but not a dinner on Dad. And I was having my quiet time reading the Bible that day, and God convicted me. This is God working on my heart. And said, Bill, oh, man, what about grace? Because I was thinking, oh, I don't want to take him. He doesn't deserve it to go out. And God said, Bill, what about grace? And God said two words to me, Red Lobster. I said, no, not Red Lobster. Did you see how he's acting? Doesn't deserve a taco. And that was in my heart. That's what I was thinking. And I believe that. I believe it to this day. I do, but here's the deal. At 5 o'clock, we got in the car, and I started driving, and we went past Del Taco. We got on the interstate, got off the interstate, and my boy's not talking a lot. It's been a rough day, and he's just kind of, we're sitting there, and he's wondering where we're going. I haven't told him. I get off the interstate, and I pull around the corner, and there's the big Red Lobster sign. His eyes just got really big, and he looked at me, and he saw me pulled in the parking lot. Dad, are we going to Red Lobster? I said, yeah, we're going to Red Lobster. We ate all-you-can-eat Red Lobster that night. And I want to tell you something. God taught me a lesson about grace and undeserved favor. He didn't deserve that. That was just me blessing Him. We don't deserve to get to heaven. God gives us a gift to get to heaven. And we should be thankful for that. Here's a second fact about justification. We are justified by faith before the law. Okay, this is the religious part of what people trust in. Not before the church, before people said, do this, this, and this, join the right church, make sure you come here and tie this much, and you wear this and don't wear that, and you drink this and don't drink that, and you do all these things, and maybe, hopefully, you'll get there. That's the law. Be good enough. That's what you think, though, when you think, if I just do good enough stuff, then I'm sure God will accept me based on that I'm good. The law. We are justified before the law. And Abraham was justified before the law was even there. Look, we pick it up in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, the religious and unreligious? We have been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Who can answer? His righteousness, was it before or after he was circumcised? It was before, and Paul says it right there. It was not after, but before. In fact, 430 years before the Mosaic Law was even written. Abraham was declared righteous by his faith, not by observing rituals and the Mosaic Law and the religious law and all these laws. Do this, don't do that. That's not what made him righteous, was it? That came 430 years later, right on the spot. God declared him righteous. Paul continues, verse 11. And he, talking about Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that had been by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Again, circumcision is just a sign in the flesh that God has called out a group of people. That's all it is. There was a point when Abraham was uncircumcised, and God said, "You are righteous because of your faith." So Paul's making a brilliant, he is making a brilliant defense here of salvation, justification, only by faith. Because he's talking to a group of people that think they are righteous because of what they do, what church they go to, the things they do, the laws they keep. Know anybody like that? Maybe it's you. You think you're in God's good graces because you're pretty good and haven't killed anybody. And you go to the right church, and you read your Bible, and you pay tithe, and you haven't missed church for a while. So, my goodness, God's got to accept you, right? Wrong. Listen, Abraham didn't do anything. He didn't work. He didn't have a bunch of rules he had to follow. He didn't do anything. And Abraham is our example of true faith. Circumcision, again, is just simply that outward expression of faith. You know, today we have people that do the same thing. And to the extreme, here's kind of some graphic pictures. People, to the extreme, try to earn their favor with God. They think that by having to flagellate themselves, I'm going to let that go because it might go in a second. Well, maybe I'll press it. Oh, there it goes. There are people that that self-flagellate themselves. You've seen it on the news. They think that by somehow they pay penance, they're going to get close to God, and they're going to earn favor with God by... These guys, in fact, are allowing themselves every Easter to be nailed to a cross and hung up on a cross. Other guys on the right, on your left, are Christians that are beating themselves bloody, thinking that God's going to... Christians! These are Christians, the guys that are beating their backs, thinking that somehow they're going to find God's favor. You know, we can do the same things with baptism. God, I've been baptized. You've got to accept me. It could be prayer beads or garments or temple rituals. Maybe you've been anointed with oil or your church attendance is really good. You do good works. Understand this, none of those things save you. None of those things save you. None of those things make you righteous. I don't care if you've been doing it since you were a little kid. It doesn't make you righteous. Righteousness is imputed before works and before the law. Doesn't mean we don't do good works. Like Martin Luther said this. He comments on these verses. He says, Paul does not say that faith is without its characteristic works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. See, we get the cart before the horse. We think that our works are going to save us. Faith saves us. Faith in the right object saves us. Our works are simply a result of the living faith that we have. It's a thankful expression to a God who saved us. That's why we work. It doesn't save us. We get so confused. Here's a third point on justification by faith. We are justified by faith alone by grace. There's that word. I love Paul and his band. They were singing last night, Amazing Grace. It was their last song. They sang at the concert last night, and he was singing it. They were singing it down in Provo, in the middle of the street in Provo last night. at Freedom Festival. Amazing grace. This is so important. Paul addresses this issue of grace. Verse 13. He says, "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression." Listen, I lived out in the country for a while, and I used to fly down these country roads, and there was nothing wrong with it until one day they put up a stop sign. And guess what? Then it was wrong. That's what the law does. That's the purpose of the law. It's like a school teacher to lead us to Christ, the Bible says. Verse 16, it continues on. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring." That's you and me. "Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." That's us. "He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." Understand, God kept his promise to Abraham, though his body was as good as dead. And we're going to read that in a minute. He is the father of countless, you can't count, all the offspring of Abraham. Through Ishmael and Isaac, we have all Arabs come through Ishmael, and the Jews come through Isaac. Every Arab that's ever lived on this planet, every Jew that has ever lived on this planet came through this man. That's a lot of people. God came through with his promise, didn't he? Abraham, if you can count the stars, that's how many descendants. Boy, that's one thing if you're 20 years old and got a young wife, but if you're 100 years old and you know your body's dead and your wife's womb is dead, and he says you're going to have as many kids as stars in the sky, that's a big promise. Abraham believed it. That's the point. And God says, man, I'm going to credit righteousness with you. You believed it, man. By grace. Grace, as you know, it means unmerited favor. There's a ton of different definitions that we could use. Unmerited favor, like it says in Galatians 2:21. Paul says, "I do not set aside," and we should neither, "the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, through good works, through church attendance, through tithing, then Christ died for nothing." Have you ever thought of that? You ever asked your friends that are trying to get you to join their church where it's just a bunch of works and you'll never know if you're going to get there? Just kind of, you have to be as good as you can. Hopefully you get there. You ever ask them, well, then why did Jesus come and die? What's the point? If I can earn it, then why did he come? If I can get there on my own, why did he come? Paul says he died for nothing. That's the point. It's not by your works. It's not by your works. That's his point. I love this next illustration. There was a mother who approached Napoleon at one point. Her boy was about to be executed. And there are two offenses that Napoleon told the mother when she came to him asking for her son's release, begging for mercy. And Napoleon said, listen, there are two offenses that deserve death that boy has committed. He deserves to die. He deserves to die. And the mother, I like what she says. She says, but I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he let him go. I've never forgot that since the time I read that. If we deserved to go to heaven, it wouldn't be grace. If this boy deserved to be set free, then it would not be mercy. That's the point of grace and mercy, is that we don't deserve it. If you think somehow you can earn your way to God's favor, you are dead wrong. God's mercy and grace is unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Here's what Titus says. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You think you're righteous because of all the good things you do? You got to think again. It doesn't get you to heaven. God's mercy gets you to heaven. Fourth point. We are justified by faith, and that's available to you. That's what Paul's going to talk about here. How you and I, it's available to us. Verse 18, chapter 4, he says this. Against all hope, I love this story, get this picture. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. I want you to lock into that. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Continues on. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone. Listen, here it comes. But also for us. For us. To whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He brings it to a conclusion, a crescendo, and says, listen, I'm not just talking about Abraham. I'm talking about everybody. If you have the faith of Abraham, not a faith that works and deserves to get justified by faith, but a faith that believes before works, before the law. If you have that kind of faith, Abraham's kind of faith, and this is for you, Paul said. It's not just for Abraham. It's for us who believe. Then we will be justified by faith. Do you see it now? It's not as abstract when we hook a person to it and go, okay, I see how it works in his life. It works the same way in our lives. Justification is by faith, not by works. Just like it was with Abraham, it is for us today. You and I, we need the faith of Abraham. We need the same kind of faith. He believed that God could come through. Even when he looked at his circumstances, listen carefully, he looked at his body, he looked at his circumstances. Listen, if he knew that if they were going to have kids, they would have had them already. He knew, he wasn't stupid. He understood that. That there's no way they were going to have kids. He looked at those circumstances, and then he got the book, The Secret, and just kind of willed himself to have kids because the universe revolves around whatever he says is going to, whatever he speaks is going to happen. I speak children into my life. Did he do that? You know, he did not do that. It says he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. You know, I think that would be a good idea for some of us to start facing facts in our lives. Just to kind of go, you know what? This is the way it is. I'm struggling in this area. I have a problem with this area. I'm just going to admit that. You know, I need to get a better job. I'm just going to admit that. Whatever you're struggling, whatever circumstances you are dealing with that are difficult, I suggest you start facing the fact. Be like Abraham. Just say, listen, God, I don't think this can happen in my life. I'm facing the fact here. I'm not just going to have some self-power in myself. I'm just going to will it. I'm going to have positive thoughts out there. That's not going to do it. There's a better way. There's a better way. The way of Abraham. He believed God. God, my body's dead, but I believe you. God, my bank account is empty, but I believe you. God, I really am attracted to this person, but I'm not sure if they're for me. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I've received that righteousness from you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, though. I don't have all the answers, God. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. That's the faith of Abraham. Do you have that kind of faith? That's what Paul said. It's for you, it says in verse 24, but also for us, but us. Talk about us. We come to God as we are. Look at this quote. Faith, as defined in Abraham's experience, is not passive assent to what God says. It's not just intellectual. It is an enduring dependence on God's promise on which one stakes one's life and lives accordingly. That's faith. You stake your life on it. I'm trusting this. So, how do I get justified by faith? I just want to go over this quickly here. Understand this. True faith, it involves a word that we've read tonight that Abraham, what did Abraham do? He believed. True faith in our life will include what? Believing. Believing in what? That Jesus Christ came down to this earth to pay for your sins. You are separate. You are due God's wrath. What you earn because of your sin is God's wrath in your life. Jesus came to pay for that. You need to believe that. That he came down. Not only did he die and forgive your sins, the second part is what? He raised from the dead for your justification. You've got to believe that too. It says that in Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, Jesus died for your sins and God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. It takes both. You need to believe both. Faith in the Greek, the word believe means to trust or to cling to rely on, to commit to completely. That's what we're talking about. Listen, I talk to people all the time. It wasn't just a couple weeks ago. I was talking with somebody asking them about their faith, and they claimed to be Christian. And I just asked them, well, just explain to me how your story. How do you become a Christian? And I always like to listen to what comes out next. Just explain to me your salvation story, how you became a Christian. Usually that'll catch people right up. You know, a lot of times, well, I've always been a Christian. It's ding, ding, red light for me. Okay, I go, okay. I've always been a Christian as a red light. But I'll listen. You know, I have had on countless occasions people explaining how they became a Christian and never mentioned Jesus Christ. Anybody else ever experienced talking to somebody like that? Never once mentioned Jesus Christ. And I think, how on earth can you be a Christian and never talk about Jesus Christ? When you're telling somebody how you became a Christian, well, it's beyond me. Again, a big red light where I have to dig further and go, what are you trusting in? If somebody saved you, somebody pushed you out of the way of tracks, you're walking down the tracks and somebody pushed you out of the way right before it comes and they get crushed and they get killed, don't you think 5 years from now, if somebody says, now, didn't you have a story on tracks? What was that story about? Don't you think you would remember what happened? Don't you think you would remember the guy that saved you? How on earth can you claim to have trusted in Christ to save you from an eternal damnation and not remember his name when somebody says, how did you become a Christian? It happens all the time, men and women. People have no clue. They don't know what they're talking about. They think because you go to church or get born in a Christian family, you're a Christian. You're not. Have you placed your faith? Are you clinging to him? What's that look like? This, to me, this is the best picture of what it means to be a Christian. You're going to understand it in just a second here. Okay, the Great Blondin. Okay, to me, this is the big picture, okay? Great Blondin, 1860, he was a tightrope walker, right? He's a real guy. He would walk across Niagara Falls. He would take people in wheelbarrows across Niagara Falls. He would put people on their backs, and he'd walk across the tightrope all the way across these huge places. This Great Blondin, he would do that. You want to know what it means to have faith in Christ? That's what it means right there. That's clinging to Christ, man. You want to know what it means to have faith in Christ? It's not just some intellectual, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, that's right. And did anybody order the pizza? Because I'm getting kind of hungry. Yeah, Jesus, he died for my sins. And you know, oh, I don't believe that Bible stuff anyway. But yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I know that. Well, big deal. Satan knows Jesus died for sins. The devil knows that, and he shudders. I don't care what you know in your head. Are you clinging? Keep that picture up there. Are you clinging to Christ? Are you holding on? Is there anything else you're trusting? I guarantee you that guy's not trusting anything but the Great Blondin. And he's hanging on for dear life. If somebody said, how did you get across Niagara Falls? He's not going to say, well, I don't know. I guess I was always across Niagara Falls. I don't know. Some guy told me about Niagara, you know, that I could get across. I don't know. Just happened, I guess. I don't know when it happened. Just happened. No, he's going to say, the Great Blondin, I hung on. I couldn't let go. I was kind of clinging to him. He couldn't hardly walk. I was so scared. How'd you become a Christian? Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. Man, that better be part of your answer. And I'm not just giving you the intellectual part. If that wasn't your answer at the beginning of this time, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because you don't, in my opinion, you do not have a saving faith because you are not clinging to Christ. If you did not have that in your answer. It was all about you being good, not murdering people, trying the best you can. If that was your answer, and it wasn't about, oh, the only thing I trust is Jesus Christ. If that wasn't your answer, you're in trouble. You're trying to walk across by yourself and you ain't going to make it. Listen, cling to Christ. Trust in Christ. Eternally cling to Him. Never let go. He died for your sins so that you can trust Him. He paid for all your sins so you can be forgiven. He rose from the dead so He can impute His righteousness upon you. You'll never make it on your own righteousness. You'll never make it. You got to cling. You got to cling. The Bible says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I suggest we do that right now. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. It's a good thing to do. Think about your answers. Do they match up with what you've heard tonight? When I gave you that question at the beginning, does it match up? Ask yourself, let's just bow our heads real quick here. We're going to pray. Ask yourself these questions. Am I really a Christian after all? Am I really a Christian after all? Are you clinging to Christ? Are you just giving Him head knowledge? You're just giving Him lip service? You just go to church once in a while? I don't care about your church attendance. I don't care about how much money you give. I don't care about any of the things you've done. Are you clinging, trusting to Christ eternally? Is that the only thing you're clinging to? And if so, what changes in your life can you point to show that there is fruit in your life, that your life's different because of that? It ought to be different. It ought to be different. Is your life any different than those around you, the unbelievers, those that don't trust Christ? Is your life any different? Is there any evidence that you're a Christian? In your answer tonight, did you answer that you were 100% positive and it was only because of Jesus Christ? If you didn't answer that way, I suggest we clear it up right now. It says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it tonight. You can cling to Christ tonight. You can have the faith of Abraham tonight simply by saying, Jesus, I understand. You pray with me. If you're not sure, you pray right now. Jesus, I have sinned against you, a holy God. I deserve your wrath. I deserve to be punished forever and ever. I agree with what the Bible says. I am not righteous on my own. I will never be righteous on my own. There are no good works that can get me into heaven on my own. I can't do it. I need you. I want to trust in you. I don't even understand it all. I trust you like Abraham trusted you. I want to cling to you, Jesus. And I trust that you did a good job dying for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me right now by giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you. You said you would impute your righteousness. You would give me your cloak of righteousness if I asked you for it, God. I am not worthy. That's the point. You're not worthy. And Jesus still says, I'll give it to you if you trust me, if you cling to me. And you believe that I died for you and that I rose from the dead so you could have my righteousness. God, I want that. The best way I know how, I say, I believe. If that's you, then Jesus says to you, oh, then I credit you my righteousness. Just like I did Abraham. It's the same thing because you've chosen to believe. I thank you, Jesus, tonight that we can have the faith of Abraham. And I pray for those tonight that have circumstances that are difficult, that they would face up to them. They'd face the facts, yet at the same time turn to you in the same breath. Say, but I trust in Jesus. I trust you, God. Tonight we trust you and we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.